Well, back in 2005, a man named Frank Warren had an idea for a community art project. It was a bit of a crazy idea. He handed out 365 postcards in his community, many to strangers, some of them whom were artists. And he challenged them to do something bold, to write on that postcard a secret, to confess to a secret that had never previously been shared with anyone. And they could decorate and artistically portray that secret on that card, and they would mail them back, and he would create this community art project. And he wondered, I wonder if people will have the courage to do this. Would he get any cards back? Well, nothing could have prepared Frank Warren for the response that he got. He started to receive hundreds, thousands of cards, far more than he had passed out, because friends and family shared the word. And Frank would later post about this movement called Post Secret on his website, and the movement went viral. Over the next few years, Frank Warren would receive 500,000 postcards. They ranged from lighthearted. A Starbucks barista confessed, "I serve decaf to customers who are rude to me." So don't be rude to your barista. But many of them were soulful. A 10-year-old boy sent in a card and said, "I took the teacher's pencil sharpener and accidentally broke it. And when she blamed someone else, I stayed silent." When people wrote in things about their past, a woman wrote that as a teenager, she got pregnant with her parents and had an abortion and never told her boyfriend, never told her parents, and held on to this secret for years. Can you imagine holding something so defining, so traumatic for so many years? Why would 500,000 people, why would so many people want to confess something from their past? How do you explain the popularity of something like postsecret.com? Could it be that intuitively we all know that confession is good for the soul? Could it be that many of us, most of us, all of us, recognize that there are things in our past where we feel guilt, remorse, regret? And we know that confession is the first step towards forgiveness, that confession eases our conscience, that confession is a first step towards freedom, towards letting go of that baggage from our past. Well, this morning we're going to read a passage of scripture about a man who knows a thing or two about keeping a secret. He knows that when you keep a secret, the secret keeps you. But this man, a man named David, his writing in the scriptures tell us something else, that this man knows the wonderful news, that in confession we can find healing, that in confession we can find forgiveness, that in confession relationships are restored, that in confession we find wholeness. Words about this are found in Psalm 32. We're going to read it together. I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 32. "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the guilt of my sin." In one verse from the New Testament book of James, chapter 5. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Pray with me. So, living God, confession, we acknowledge, is hard work. It's humbling work. Truth be told, we'd rather avoid it. But I pray that you would give us the courage today, the courage to see clearly, to see things from your perspective, to see the offer that is extended to us, that in confession we find forgiveness, we find healing, we find wholeness, we find restored relationship. Give us that courage, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we're in the middle of a series, as Alvin alluded, called Deeper. And we're exploring this in this new year, in this series, what it looks like to cultivate a deeper relationship with God. What are the practices that we can incorporate into our lives to move that relationship deeper? And I know there are about 85 people from this community that signed on board for that. And I want you to know that I saw that list this week, and I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you by name. And I'm praying that this would be a movement over these weeks of God taking you deeper. And I'm praying that for myself as well. So it's not too late to sign on and to be a part of that. And last week, we kicked off the series talking about repentance, how repentance is turning away from something, saying no to something in order to say a greater yes to someone, to Jesus. That is a change of mind and of heart and of direction, walking in a way that we encounter Jesus in a new way. And today we're going to be talking about the power of confession. What do you think of when we say the word confession? Maybe you grew up in a tradition where confession meant you went to the back of the church or the side of a church and you entered a little booth and you talked to someone behind a curtain or a veil and they asked you, how long has it been since your last confession? Or maybe if you're like me, the word confession makes me think of a scene out of Law and Order where detectives are aggressively interrogating a suspect, trying to extract a confession of guilt from them. And the suspect is reluctant. Why? Because that confession will be used against them. And isn't that the fear of confession? That if we're really honest, that it'll be used against us. That people will think less of us. That it'll be held against us in some way. But friends, biblically speaking, nothing could be further from the truth. The confession is the first step towards healing and wholeness and forgiveness and the joy of our salvation. For a few minutes, we're going to look at three things: the need for confession, the cost of avoiding confession, and finally, the healing power of confession. First, let's look at the need for confession. In verse 5, David says this: I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't cover up my iniquity. What is David talking about? Well, some of you will know the story of this towering and celebrated figure from the scriptures. Now, remember, when the scriptures tell us a story about somebody, they usually tell us the honest story, that people's lives are messy, and the Bible keeps messy things messy. As a reminder that the Bible is not written for clean, squeaky clean people, but for people whose lives are messy and want to encounter God in the midst of their messy life. And David is one such figure. And some of you will know the story that commentators believe Psalm 32 was written as a result of. Let me recap it for you very briefly. David has a bad idea, a stupid idea. Stupid idea number one for David is he decides that he's not going to go off to war. He's not going to be active. In the days that kings went off to war, David slept in. Maybe David thought, I've been working hard. I deserve a break. I deserve some comfort, some pleasure. So David is admiring the view from his balcony, and he sees a woman, a beautiful woman, who is bathing. Stupid idea number two for David is that he sends someone to inquire about her. And that messenger comes back and says, her name is Bathsheba, she's married, and her husband is away at war. Stupid idea number three, four, five, six, and seven, David sends for her, and he sleeps with her. And after a few weeks, Bathsheba sends word that she's pregnant with David's child. And David thinks, I need to cover my tracks. And he ends up murdering Uriah. What starts seemingly innocuously involves into this massive sex and murder cover-up. And maybe worst of all, David just comes to the place where he decides, I've handled this. I've gotten rid of Uriah. I've gotten rid of the problem. Everything's fine. But everything is not fine because this event eats away at David. This is our instinct when we sin, when we do things that hurt relationships, when we do things that we feel regret or remorse over, we decide that we need to cover our tracks, to hide, to protect ourselves. Sin is described as anything we do that breaks relationship with God, that breaks relationship with others, that hurts or harms relationship with creation or even with ourselves. And when we define sin that way, no one is innocent. That we've all got things in our lives and in our past that we're not proud of. In fact, if we were to put on the screen today our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions over the past week or month, if that were to be exposed to everyone, that would be unbearable. We would want to run up to the screen and cover it in some way. And that's our instinct when we come face to face with sin, is we want to cover it. We want to cover our tracks. This is what David tries to do. For at least a year, he tries to cover his tracks and pretend it's all okay. But each of us has been given an early warning system for sin. And it is the painful emotion we call guilt. And I like to think of guilt as the kind of check engine light in our soul. You know, when you're driving a car and suddenly you look down and there's this little light there, you know that something is wrong, that something you need to pay attention to. You don't want to ignore that. Now, I've been told that at any given time, 10% of drivers are driving around with their check engine light ignoring it. So since confession is good for the soul, how many of you have a check engine light that you're just ignoring right now? Alvin is the one. Okay, it's two or three or four. People are very reluctant to confess. Is this going to work against me? You know, when you ignore it, every time you get into your car, you see that and you feel it a little bit. Like, I should do something about that, but I don't know what. Maybe I'll just leave it and ignore it. This guilt can be a gift in our lives, as Philip Yancey says, just as the body speaks to us in the language of pain, so that we will attend to the injury site. I think we have this slide up here. The Spirit speaks to us in the language of guilt so that we will take the steps necessary for healing. The goal in both is to restore health. All of us feel guilt. Guilt is not just an imposition of religion. People say, well, you grew up so strict, that's why you feel guilty. Friends, if you don't feel remorse or guilt, it probably means you're one of two things, a sociopath or a war criminal. All of us experience this as an early warning sign that something is amiss that we need to look into. Now, if we had more time, we could probably talk a lot about the difference between true guilt and false guilt. And there is a difference. False guilt may be expectations. Your dad always wanted you to be a concert pianist, but you don't have the drive or the motivation or the talent for it, and you feel like a disappointment. That might be an example of false guilt, of expectations. But as we see in the scripture that when we sin, we experience true guilt. David is experiencing a kind of guilt from his sin. And it's a warning sign, a call that you need to deal with this. And this psalm is born out of that true guilt. And here's the good news, is that the Bible says there's a way to deal with your sin. There's a way to deal with your guilt. There's a way to deal with your past. You don't need to repress it. You don't need to ignore it. You don't need to blame others. You can face it straight on with confession, and you can be released and forgiven. Second, let's look at what this scripture tells us about the cost of avoiding confession, because this is a major part of this psalm. Listen to verse 3 once again. When I kept silent, David says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Do you hear the inner anguish that David is wrestling with? Commentators believe that David sat on this guilt for at least a year. He tried to cover it over. He tried to cover his tracks, and it was almost like he had drank some corrosive substance. It started to eat away at him from the inside out. This was God's way of trying to get his attention, to bring his sin, to uncover it, to receive forgiveness. The truth is that when you keep a secret, the secret keeps you. That if you don't deal with your guilt will deal with you. If you don't deal with your sin will deal with you. And there's all sorts of connections here between the spiritual and the emotional and the physical weight of that. That when we try to conceal and cover our sin, it never works. Do you remember the story, the children's story called The Princess and the Pea? Okay, nobody's nodding there. I'll just move ahead and I'll tell you about it. It's a story about a princess who can't get a good night's rest because she's lying on this mattress, and underneath the mattress is a tiny little pea. And if you've ever gone camping, you know how wherever you set up your tent, once you lie down, there's a rock right in the middle of your back, you know? So this is a little picture of that. And she can't get comfortable. So what's the solution? She puts on another mattress over top. She can still feel the pee, so she puts on another mattress and another mattress and another mattress, and by the end of the story, she's got to climb a ladder to get into her bed, and she still can't rest. Kids read this story and go, just take out the pee already. It's obvious. Confession is a way of saying, you know, all the mattresses in the world, all of our attempts to cover our sin are inadequate. But there's a way to extract sin from our lives. There's a way to extract guilt from our lives, and that's with open and honest confession. James Pennebaker researches trauma victims, and he says that when people go through trauma, now to be clear, this is not sins that they've committed, but sins that have been committed against them. Really traumatic things, abuse. He says that when they don't share that, when they don't confess that, when they keep it a secret, he says that keeping it a secret was more damaging in their lives than the trauma itself. Think about that for a second. They've gone through horrible things, atrocious things, and yet keeping the secret, in his opinion, was more detrimental to them, was more damaging to them than the trauma itself. And so it is with unconfessed sin, when things we try to cover instead of just bringing them before the Lord. Why is it that we don't want to confess? If confession is such a great thing, well, it's because we're afraid of judgment. I'm afraid that if I confess my sins to you, that you will think less of me. That you might secretly, even if you don't say it out loud, you will lose respect. that you will say, I thought he was a good father and a good husband, a good Christian, a good pastor. And that that respect will erode. And that's why we don't want to confess. We believe we'll be diminished in the eyes of others. But friends, the only thing that's diminished is our pride. That yes, it is humbling to confess. It is humbling to be honest before another. Before the Lord, yes, but before another, as the book of James implores us to do. But I want to tell you that over the past few years, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about many different groups I've been a part of. One was a Journey Canada group. We heard about Journey last week. One was a men's group that I've been a part of, men from this very congregation. Right now, I'm part of a soul trio with two other individuals. And I thought about our times of honesty and vulnerability and confession. People that I respect and look up to and admire, when they were vulnerable about their faults, about guilt in their lives, about sin, when they were willing to name it, I didn't think less of them. I thought more of them. I appreciated their authenticity, and it connected our relationship. It made me want to be more vulnerable too. And I think of the profound moments of when it was my turn to share. And when you get to share the good and the bad and the ugly and things you're not proud of and the doubts you have and the hypocrisy you see in your own life. And you, as you just articulate that, as hard as that is and as humbling as that is, when you have friends who look at you and they look at you with love and acceptance, that's a beautiful thing. It's a freeing thing. Those kind of, friends, here's what's on offer to us, is to cultivate those kinds of relationships where we can be authentically ourselves, where we can confess freely and openly, where we can not receive judgment, but freedom and grace and forgiveness. Well, finally, let me conclude this last movement. I'm talking about the healing power of confession. Hear these words. Verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. See, when we don't cover our sins, then God gets to cover them. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Confession is the moment where we just get real with God, where we come clean with God, where we take responsibility for our lives and our actions and our attitudes and our words, and we stop blaming others. I like in this passage, David did not say, well, what was Bathsheba doing up there anyway? She should have got some blinds. It was partly her fault. He just owns his part of it. He owns it. We can spend a lot of time trying to cover our sin by blame shifting, right? We can say, if you only knew my boss. If you knew my parents, you'd understand why I'm like this. If you know, they potty trained me too young, or they potty trained me too old, or whatever the excuse we might come up with, here's all the reasons why I am who I am. And the time comes where we just stop and we say, I own this. I own this attitude. I own what I said. I own how my words hurt that relationship and that person. To confess our sins before the Lord is also to confess something else. That God's grace is bigger than my sin. That God's grace is greater than my sin. To make a confession is saying, yes, what I did was wrong. What I'm doing is wrong. But I believe that God's grace is greater. That God's grace is like a tidal wave of the Pacific Ocean that washes over me and cleanses me and restores me and makes me new. See, if you think God's forgiveness and grace is small, then your confession will be small and shallow. But if you believe that God's grace is big, that is overwhelming, like that tidal wave of love and forgiveness, then your confession is honest. It's full, it's heartfelt. I don't have any reason to hold back, to hide any longer. I love what Eugene Peterson says about the kind of community where this is possible. He says, in the Christian life, our primary task isn't to avoid sin, which is impossible anyway, but to recognize sin. So we're trained to become sin watchers after the analogy of bird watchers. Our approach to sin then is characterized not by warnings and threats, but by encouragements to honesty, invitations to come out in the open and greet the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in its wings. This in stark and gospel contrast to the overcast weather of depressing moralism that keeps so many indoors, huddled in denial or guilt. Friends, here's the invitation that David reminds us of, is that we can make a full confession, that we can be honest, that we don't need to minimize our sin or our guilt. A few years ago, we had a young man live in our home. It was a Vancouver film school student named Brandon. Some of you may have met Brandon because he attended here and volunteered with the kids. It's about 4 or 5 years ago. And we came to really love Brandon. He was a kind of a member of our family. We shared meals together. And Brandon loved, one of his hobbies was he loved to carve wood. So he had this knife and he would find these sticks and he would be carving away and trying to create things. And Brandon would often sit cross-legged on the floor and carve away. One time when we were out of the house, his knife slipped and he cut himself on his foot. A pretty significant cut, a deep cut, it needed medical attention. But when we got home, Brandon had covered it up and minimized the problem. He said, it's pretty minor. I think it's just surface deep. I wouldn't worry about it. I'll be fine. Are you sure, Brandon? Yeah, I'm sure. He looked kind of distressed and in pain. About a half an hour later, Brandon came up the stairs wincing in pain, and he said, do you by chance have any crazy glue? I don't think we have any, Brandon. What do you need the crazy glue for? Oh, nothing. It's fine. Don't worry about it. About an hour later, Brandon came hobbling, white as a ghost, and he said, I'm wondering if you have a needle and thread that I could borrow. Brandon, do you want me to take you to the ER? This sounds serious. No, I think it's fine. I just thought if you had it, not a big deal. Minimized it, had it all wrapped up, didn't want us to show it, was really downplaying it. At 5 o'clock in the morning, he knocked on our bedroom door and said, can you take me to the ER? He said, I haven't slept a wink all night. It's throbbing pain. This is really bad. And can you take me in? And it was humbling for Brandon to do that. And when we got to the ER and the doc said, what happened? It was humbling for him to admit that. It was not pleasant for him. I know I should have come in earlier. I didn't think it was that bad. Friends, this reminds me of sometimes how we try to take care of ourselves and how we minimize it. Can you imagine someone outside the door of the ER refusing to go in with an open wound? Here's what the Lord pleads with us is come in, acknowledge it, uncover it so that I can deal with it, that I can bring healing and health and restoration. James 5:16, I think, gives us a very important way in which we can do this. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Someone might say, well, why do I need to confess to another? I can just confess to God and be forgiven, right? Right. You're absolutely right. You can confess your sins to Jesus and be forgiven and be absolved. It's a beautiful thing. But notice the nuance of what James says. Confess your sins one to another and pray for each other. So why? So that you may be healed. Friends, I don't maybe understand all of the reasons behind this, but there's something about confessing in the presence of another that brings healing, that brings deep healing, that brings restoration. In many ways, it's harder to do, but it goes deeper. Someone has said, God wants your whole heart, but he also wants your heart whole. And there's something that leads to wholeness when we're in the presence of another and we are sharing our weaknesses, our sin, our guilt, and they are reminding us of God's love and forgiveness in our lives. John Ortberg is a pastor in the Bay Area who wrote this about one of his friends, and it inspired me. I want to share it with you. He says, one of the most important moments in my life was when I sat down with a longtime friend and said, I don't want to have any secrets anymore. I told him everything I was most ashamed of. I told him about my jealousies, my cowardice, how I hurt my wife with my anger. I told him about my history with money and my history with sex. I told him about deceit and regrets that keep me up at night. And I felt vulnerable because I was afraid that I was going to lose connection with him. Much to my surprise, he didn't even look the other way, and I'll never forget his next words. John, I have never loved you more than I love you right now. The very truth about me, John writes, that I thought would drive him away became a bond that drew us closer together. He then went on to speak with me about secrets he had been carrying. And if I keep part of my life secret from you, you may tell me you love me, but inside, I think that you would not love me if you knew the whole truth about me. I can only receive love from you to the extent that I am known by you. Friends, as part of this deeper initiative, we're inviting you to do something really bold, is to find a relationship, a life group, a spiritual companion, where you can begin to practice this. I know that that's a terrifying thought to some of us. But confession isn't just for big things. Confession isn't a one-time thing. Someone said confession is like taking out the garbage. You need to do it more than once. And so, friends, I'm urging you to find a companion, a friend, a life group. And if you don't have somebody that you can trust, a trusted friend, then I invite you to email Alvin or myself, and we will help you to connect, or we will be that person for you. To begin to practice confession, to begin to know the good news that you can be healed, that you can be set free, that you can know the forgiveness of God. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. What is on offer to you, friends? Incredible news. Sin that the Lord will not count against you. I know some of you are students, as I know. Imagine that at the end of the semester, your professor comes to you and says, I know you got a D on this exam, and it hurt your mark significantly, but I'm going to not count that mark when I calculate your final mark. I'm not going to hold that exam against you. I'm going to forgive that mark. You would be pretty happy. You would be relieved. You would say, hallelujah. Even if you were an atheist, in that moment, you might say, hallelujah, that bad thing is not going to be held against me. And here's what's on offer, friends. When we come and we confess humbly, trusting in God, that he does not count our sins against us. Pray with me. Living God, sometimes your word is challenging, and it almost sounds too good to be true, and yet you are offering something to us today. The chance to be set free and forgiven, that you will not hold our sins against us. And I pray that you would cultivate in us this practice of confession, that you will teach us to do this in community with others so that we might find healing. Friends, as part of our closing prayer, at least closing this sermon, I want to invite you to pray a very famous prayer with me. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we are going to pray a prayer from the Book of Common Prayer, a prayer asking God's forgiveness. And so if you recognize your own need for confession, then let me invite you to say this prayer with me, and the words are on the screen. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. See on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Friends, just take a moment that if there is something in this message, there's something in this moment that you just simply want to bring before the Lord. I've been hiding behind this. I've been covering this. And Lord, you've brought it to my attention. And so I want to make a full confession before you. And just take a moment in this silence to offer that to the Lord, to confess. And now, friends, let me invite you to extend your hands, and I will conclude this prayer with words of absolution. The good news that God will not hold this against you, that you will face no punishment from God, no judgment from God, that you are set free. Hear these words. May Almighty God have mercy upon you. May he pardon and deliver you from all your sins. May he confirm and strengthen you in all goodness and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.